This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar.
Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar.
Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن لا أشهد أن محمد رسول الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله حي على الصلاة حي على الصلاة حي على الفلاح حي على الله أكبر الله أكبر لا إله إلا الله
Alhamdulillah, Ali Ghazati Azim, Sifati Sami, Simati Kabir Shan, Jalil al Qadir Rafi, Zikri Mutail, Amri Jalig al Burhan, Fahim al Ismi Ghazil Ilmi, Wasil Hilmi Kathir al Ghufran, Jamil al Thana, Jazil Ata, Imjib al Dua, Yamim al Ihsan, Saril Hisabi, Shadid al Iqabi, Alim al Adabi, Aziz al Sultan, ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له في الخلق والأمر ونشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله المبعوث إلى الأسفل والأحمر المنعوث بشرح الصدر ورفع الذكر وصلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه الذين هم خلاصة العرب العرباء وخير الخلائق بعد الأنبياء أما بعد فيا أيها الناس وحدوا الله فإن توحيد رأس الطاعات واتقوا الله فإن التقوى ملاك الحسنات وعليكم بالسنة فإن السنة تهدي إلى الإطاعة ومن أطاع الله ورسوله فقد رشد واهتدى وإياكم والبدعة فإن البدعة تهدي إلى المعصية ومن يعص الله ورسوله فقد ضل وغوى وعليكم بالإحسان فإن الله يحب المحسنين وادعوه فإنه مجيب الداعين واستغفروه يمددكم بأموال وبنين أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وقال ربكم ادعوني أستجب لكم إن الذين يستكبرون عن عبادتي سيدخلون جهنم داخلين الله سبحانه وتعالى in the Quran informed the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم and the believers that man kafara billahi min ba'di imanihi illa man ukriha wa qalbuhu mutma'innun bil iman. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addressed the very dire circumstances and the situations in the early days of the Meccan period, when the Muslims were facing persecution, when the Muslims were being tortured in public, they were being murdered in broad daylight. And at that particular time, understanding the circumstances that had come upon the Ummah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accommodated them. The accommodation that was provided was that if there was a believer who truly and sincerely believed in Allah, who truly and sincerely believed in and followed the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but they were facing persecution and torture and even murder, that Allah provided them with the concession and the outlet that if they needed to conceal their faith and they needed to say whatever their torturers, their persecutors, whatever their oppressors, whatever they wanted to hear, whatever they wanted them to say, that even if they said it, وَقَلْبُهُ مُطْمَئِنٌّ بِالْإِيمَانِ, but as long as their heart was full of iman, their heart was full of the faith of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they didn't have a shadow of a doubt, they did not waver for a moment internally, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them the concession and the permission to be able to say whatever needed to be said, to be able to do whatever needed to be done in order to avoid further prosecution. And while that was the ruling, this is a verse from the Quran, and there's a very notable companion of the Prophet ﷺ who had sacrificed more than maybe all of us put together in this room have ever sacrificed, Ammar bin Yasir radiallahu ta'ala anhuma, and ultimately, his mother was martyred, was murdered in broad daylight in front of him. His father was tortured to the brink of death and eventually died. And Ammar radiallahu ta'ala anhu had been beaten and tortured mercilessly for a very extended period of time. And then finally, when he was pushed to that breaking point, he said whatever he had to say, and he was released from his torture. And he went to the Prophet ﷺ with this very heavy heart. And he said that I have said something that I can't process. I can't come to peace with. And this verse was revealed and he was absolved and excused. So this was the ruling. But at the same time, in this very same moment, the hadith of Bukhari mentions that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went into the haram, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam stood in front of the people, the Quraysh, the people of Mecca, the powers that be, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam openly proclaimed the oneness of Allah. He proclaimed that the Quran was the message and the word of Allah, that he, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is the messenger of Allah. And he openly criticized them for everything that they were doing to the believers and how they were going about and living their lives, the corruption, the persecution, the oppression. And the narration mentions that Uqba bin Abi Mu'ayth, who's one of the leaders of the Quraysh and one of the chief people who was of the opposition against the Prophet ﷺ and the believers, he took his rida, naza'a rida'ahu, he removed his shawl, and then he put it around the neck of the Prophet ﷺ, وَخَنَقَهُ خَنْقًا شَدِيدًا, and he started to choke the Prophet ﷺ, trying to choke the life out of him using his shawl. And as he was doing this, دَفَعَهُ أَبُو بَكْرٍ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ. Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu came and tackled him, pushed him off of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala anhu wa ardahu stood in front of the people. Okay, he removed this person from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That obviously makes sense, to defend the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to quote-unquote save his life. But then keep in mind what the current ruling is, that he could just do this, take the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and leave the haram. But then Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala anhu stands up there in front of the people, and then he chastises them. He calls them out on their dhulm, on their oppression. أَتَقْتُلُونَ رَجُلًا أَنْ يَقُولَ رَبِّي اللَّهُ وَقَدْ جَاءَكُمْ بِالْبَيِّنَاتِ مِنْ رَبِّكُمْ. You murder this man, you attempt to murder this man. Why? Because he says that Allah is my Lord, Allah is the only one worthy of worship, and he has brought to you evidences and proofs of the truth that he preaches to you and that he calls you to. That's why you try to murder him in this egregious kind of manner? That's why you behave this way? And the narration mentions that the crowd, the mob that had gathered there, unleashed all of their anger and their frustration and their fury upon Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And they started beating him. And they beat him to the point of within an inch of his life. One of the narrations even talks about that one of the leaders of the Quraysh, he, Utbah ibn Rabi'ah, he actually went and sat down after Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu had fallen because they were beating him. He went and he sat down on his chest and he removed his shoes. And he started taking his shoes and he started just hitting the face of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu repeatedly, to the point where his face had become so bruised and beaten and bloodied that he was unrecognizable. There were actually scars on the face of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu for the rest of his life that were a result of this incident. And they beat him to the point where it seemed like he was dead, he was lifeless. Some of the family of Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu came and carried his body home. And when they took him home, they found, against all odds, he was still alive, he was still breathing. And they sat there and they waited and waited and waited. And some of the narrations mentioned that he did not wake up for 2 to 3 days. He was in a coma. And when he finally came to, he opened his eyes, he started to groan. And they all huddled and gathered around him. The first words he says was, مَاذَا فُعِلَ بِرَسُولَهِ صَلَّى اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. What happened to the Prophet ﷺ? Is he okay? Many of the extended family, who were not believers yet, they left in disgust. They said that you almost died because of him. That's all you have to say? And he ultimately would start, he refused food and water and drink and any kind of nursing back to health until he said, I know what happened with the Prophet ﷺ. He sends his mother to Fatima bint al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anha, the sister of Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, who became Muslim before Umar did. And he sends his mother that, go ask her, she'll know. Fatima bint al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anha doesn't disclose the information because she says that Abu Bakr's mother was not Muslim yet. And she says, I can't disclose any information about the Prophet, but I'll come with you. And when she sees Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu in the condition that he's in, she screams. That's how horrific he looked. And then she tells him that the Prophet is fine and he's in Darul Arqam, the house of Arqam, رضي الله تعالى عنه. And then Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, when his mother says, okay, fine, you got what you wanted, he says, no, I have to see him. I cannot rest until I see him. And then they somehow carry him and get him to Darul Arqam. And he only finds peace once he lays eyes on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam catches him in his arms, he hugs him. And Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu cries and cries and cries. And he says that as long as you are okay, everything will be all right. And this is such a beautiful, powerful incident that demonstrates so many things. The loyalty of Abu Bakr, that's why we call him As-Siddiq, radiallahu anhu. It demonstrates the love that they had for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But the reason why I wanted to mention this here today is that we've been talking about it not nearly enough, because no matter how much we talk about it, it's not enough. But we've been talking about it for the last 6 months continuously. The continued onslaught, massacre against our brothers and sisters in Gaza. And just constantly reminding ourselves of the hope and the promise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran. The sunnah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as we see portrayed in the life, the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. إِذَا جَاءَ نَصْرُ اللَّهِ وَالْفَتْحُ نَصْرٌ مِّنَ اللَّهِ وَفَتْحٌ قَرِيبٌ وَبَشِّرِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. That we know that the promise of Allah will come true, we see it in the life of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Reminding ourselves not to let the ghafla and the heedlessness of material things and our worldly lifestyles to make us forgetful and negligent of the rights of our brothers and sisters upon us in terms of making dua for them. Keep on talking about it, raising awareness, donating, contributing, helping in whatever capacity we can. But we see a very particular dynamic over the last week or so, the last 2 weeks even, where we see young people gathering together and congregating on campuses all across the country. And if I may, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, فَسَعَوْا إِلَىٰ ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ. Jumu'ah is for the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The remembrance of Allah in its very essence is something that is very hopeful. It's very enlightening. It's very uplifting. And so that's why we try to keep the message within Khutbatul Jumu'ah in the Friday sermon, we try to keep the message a little bit more encouraging and motivational and inspirational. We can talk about tough things, but we try to always pave the way forward. And it's not exactly ideal to be engaging in kind of a chastising, and I'm in no position to chastise anyone else, to reprimand anyone else, but even if we are reprimanding ourselves and kind of shaming ourselves, it's not a healthy dynamic to do too much of that in the khutbatul jumu'ah. There are other settings for that. When you look at the khutbahs of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, even at the most difficult of times, in the most turbulent of moments, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not speak in that manner. So we try to abstain from that. But if I may, for just a moment, for us to reflect on the reality on the ground, that the majority of the people who are gathering and making a stand on campuses around the country, first and foremost, are younger people. And so I need to think about, where does that leave me? Where am I in that equation? And number two is, in majority of the situations, the majority of the people congregating and gathering there are not even Muslim. And that's good for them. When we pray and we hope that that's a means of them accepting Islam and finding the faith and attaining salvation. However, it still provides a very, very sobering moment of reflection and realization and reality. That I could not be inconvenienced even that much by the murder and the massacre of my brothers and sisters. And If someone came to me, if God forbid, may Allah protect us all, but if my own, like flesh and blood, my own sibling, my own brother was in trouble, and everybody else went to go help, and I didn't, think about how that reflects my own character. What does that say about me? And all I have to do is reflect on this particular moment about what that says about me. May Allah forgive us all. The second thing, the reason why I brought up, I started with the preface that I did, and that is that at that point in time, there's a lot of discussions that might occur. Is it necessary? Is this ideal? Is this correct? Is this what we should or should not be doing? And we have to understand that while those are very good and healthy questions to ask, and they're not really questions for all the rest of us to be debating and discussing, because we don't even begin to have the prerequisites to the knowledge to be able to even have those discussions. Those are discussions for scholars and specialists, people who have a deep, profound understanding of the usul and the framework of our religion. However, at the same time, we also can't ignore the fact that a lot of times this water battery and all these other conversations that just very conveniently come up at the moment of action are sometimes, I can speak for myself, everyone has to judge themselves and check themselves. They a lot of times are just very convenient excuses for not taking action, for not doing more. It's a very easy way for me to cover my guilt, is to engage in the water battery and then line up with like 35 irrelevant questions in the moment of action and truth and tragedy. And that's why I presented that example. It was permissible. And in the books of Usul, there's even a discussion, a debate about which approach would even be more advisable for certain people. To take the approach where you take the concession from Allah and you don't put yourself further in harm's way, to live, to fight and pray another day. But look what Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala anhu did. Imam Bukhari rahimahullahu ta'ala mentions that there is an ijma' of the ummah on the fadl and the virtue of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala anhu. This man was given this title of loyal, being faithful, being devout by none other than the Prophet ﷺ. The Prophet ﷺ said, I have returned everyone's favor upon me, except for Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and Allah will have to reward him on my behalf. And Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu understood better than us the usul and the fiqh and the technicalities that were relevant in that moment. But he understood also the need of the day, the need of the moment. That the ummah at that time and forever after that time would need that kind of courage and bravery, that kind of loyalty and dedication personified and demonstrated by standing up in the face of whatever difficulty, whatever danger, whatever threat there was, and speak the truth. And so, what's very important in these moments of tragedy and suffering upon the ummah is do not ever discourage others from doing the good that you or I am not capable or not courageous enough to do. I am better off, I don't need to admit it to anyone else, but I am better off kneeling before Allah, raising my hands and saying, oh Allah, forgive me for my weakness and grant more tawfiq and strength to the people that are striving. Number two, الدال على الخير كفاعله. that maybe, not myself, but maybe someone else does have a legitimate reason or excuse why they can't do X, Y, or Z. That still does not preclude that we can't be supportive of the cause, encouraging others, helping out, lending a hand, raising awareness, supporting it however I can. And we pray and we hope that just through our minimal support, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us a small, humble, yet beneficial and eternal share in the good that is being done. So support. Number three, and again, like I said, it's a little slice of humble pie for all of us. Nobody likes to eat humble pie, but we have to from time to time. We need to learn to be a lot more aware. Awareness, self-awareness. We need to learn to be a lot more aware of what I am qualified to say and what I am not qualified to have an opinion on. There are a number of different experts in their professions in this masjid right now, in this congregation, this jama'ah. And regardless of what that profession is, the law or medicine or engineering or whatever it is, if I came to you as someone who has not even a very rudimentary education in that field, and I started to opine and started speaking very authoritatively and definitively on those matters, you would be horrified and offended and would probably tell me to stop. Hopefully you would tell me to stop. And we all recognize. We need to recognize when it comes to technical advanced issues of the deen, very complex issues that are not explicitly spelled out in the Quran or in the Sunnah and the Hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, and they are matters of usul and ikhtilaf and debate and discussion, and there's a dozen different variables that play a role in that. That those are very complex issues that are to be discussed and debated and determined by the experts of those fields. And so we should not talk on it. We should not discuss it. Furthermore, the fourth point is that, and even in issues of debate and discussion, when the situation is critical, we already have an example in front of us that's not the time to have the discussion. Oh, people say, well, if we don't have the discussion now, when are we going to have it? Later. That's when we're going to have it. We're going to have the discussion later. There was tragedy had come upon Medina. Medina had just survived a 25-day siege. Ghazwat al-Khandaq, al-Ahzab. The Quran talks about it. يَحْزَبُونَ الْأَحْزَابَ لَمْ يَذَبُوا. And after they were dispersed, the Muslims had been stabbed in the back by their own allies, Banu Qurayza. And Banu Qurayza had to be dealt with. It was still, the war was not over. The Prophet ﷺ went home. The Hadith of Bukhari talks about this. He went home. He started removing his armor. And Jibreel, the Archangel Gabriel, Jibreel alayhi salam comes to the Prophet ﷺ. And he says that, نَزَعْتَ دِرْعَكَ وَمَا نَزَعْنَا دِرْعَنَا. You've removed your armor because we have not removed our armor yet. We're not done. The job's not done. We're still in crisis mode. It's still code red. So then the Prophet ﷺ said, okay, he put his armor back on. He went outside and he said, everybody, we must move now. And he said, صَلُّ الْعَصْرَ فِي بَنِي قُرَيْضَ. Allah has said we have to go now. It was after Dhuhr and it was almost Asr time, and the Prophet ﷺ said, we'll pray Asr when we get to the destination. Now as they're going and they're marching and they're moving, Asr time comes in, Asr time starts to go. It was the winter time, the narrations tell us. It was a very bitter cold winter. So you know how the daytime is shorter and the prayer times come and go very quickly. Okay, so Asr time was expiring, and they were still on the way, and they weren't going to reach the destination before Asr time would be over. Now what do you do? إِنَّ الصَّلَاةَ كَانَتْ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ كِتَابًا مَوْقُوتًا. Prayer has fixed times. You got to pray before time expires. But the Prophet ﷺ said, pray Asr at the destination. Did he mean it literally or did he just mean go quickly? But obviously you pray Asr on the way if you have to. Which one did he mean? Which one did he mean? And the Sahaba were divided on this. There was a difference of opinion. And some of the Sahaba said, my conscience tells me I got to stop and pray now. Some of the Sahaba said, our conscience tells us we got to do what the Prophet ﷺ said. We're going to get to the destination and pray Asr, even if it's too late. And they broke, and some prayed, and some reached the destination and they prayed. And none of them debated, none of them fought, none of them argued. And even when the Prophet ﷺ came, they didn't bring it up to him right away. They presented it to him after everything was done. Because the Sahaba understood now is not the time. Now is not the time. Right now we focus on the issue at hand, the crisis and the tragedy. And so these are not the discussions for right now. If something truly crosses a line, we trust our scholars and our leaders to point that out to us. But in the absence of such warning, we don't need to be debating amongst ourselves. And lastly and finally, that this, the spiritual point that I mentioned earlier, that while it might not be mandatory or obligatory, I might not necessarily technically be sinful for not doing X, Y, or Z. But what does it say about my relationship with Allah and my commitment and dedication to this deen? And what are the priorities in my life? And that's something that we all have to take a long, hard look at and assess ourselves. بارك الله لنا ولكم في القرآن العظيم ونفعني وإياكم بالآيات والذكر الحكيم استغفر الله لي ولكم ولسائر المسلمين فاستغفروه إنه هو الغفور الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والعاقبة للمتقين والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين قال الله عز وجل إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما اللهم صل على محمد عبدك ورسولك وصل على المؤمنين والمؤمنات والمسلمين والمسلمات وبارك على سيدنا محمد وعلى أزواجه وذريته اللهم أعز الإسلام والمسلمين اللهم انصر الإسلام والمسلمين اللهم اهدنا واهدي بنا واجعلنا سببا لمن اهتدى اللهم اعنا على ذكرك وشكرك وحسن عبادتك اللهم احسن عاقبتنا في الأمور كلها واجرنا من خزي الدنيا وعذاب الآخرة اللهم وفقنا لما تحب وترضى وصلى الله تعالى على النبي الكريم قال الله تعالى إن الله يأمر بالعدل والإحسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون اذكروا الله يذكركم وادعوه يستجب لكم ولذكر الله أكبر والله يعلم ما تصنعون أقم الصلاة
الله أكبر الله أكبر أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله حي على الصلاة حي على الفلاح قد قامت الصلاة قد قامت الصلاة الله أكبر الله أكبر لا إله إلا الله
استوى اعتدلوا سو صفوف تراصوا straighten the lines fill in the gaps الله أكبر الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم
غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. سبح اسم ربك الأعلى الذي خلق فسوى والذي قدر فهدى والذي أخرج المرعى فجعله غثاء أحوى. سنقرئك فلا تنسى إلا ما شاء الله إنه يعلم الجهر وما يخفى. ونيسرك لليسرى فذكر إن نفعت الذكرى. سيذكر من يخشى ويتجنبها الأشقى الذي يصلى النار الكبرى ثم لا يموت فيها ولا يحيا.
الله
سمع الله لمن حمده.
الله أكبر.
الله أكبر.
الله أكبر.
الله أكبر. الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين.
آمين.
قد أفلح من تزكى وذكر اسم ربه فصلى بل تؤثرون الحياة الدنيا والآخرة خير وأبقى إن هذا لفي الصحف الأولى صحف إبراهيم وموسى.
الله أكبر.
سمع الله لمن حمده.
الله أكبر.
الله أكبر.
الله أكبر.
الله أكبر. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله.